We're in the middle of Perek Tes Zayin, paragraph that starts Omnam, page 82. Okay, Omnam Mashatzorech La'adam Yosir Iyun Malach Rabbah. We're continuing to explain the Midah of Tahara. The first explanation, the first component, was to do things lishma and not shelo lishma, to do them totally altruistically, without any kind of other ends and other reasons why to do them, for COVID, for money, whatever it may be. Now he goes to another idea, and that's mitosh shelo lishma bolishma, even though serving the Rabbanu Shalom for reasons that are not altruistic is not the perfect way of serving the Rabbanu Shalom, but the mice, it's acceptable if your intention is to someday reach that, if not totally, but at least partially. Omnam, here he goes to a further madrega, which is really far and very far away, I think, from at least from my perspective. Maybe the rest of you here is a different story, but and I don't say that facetiously, but this is a very, very high madrega, which if you feel that you're far away from it, don't feel bad, but I think we're all in the same boat. What even needs more thought in order to avoid falling into this trap? Where a person may do something lishma, but mix in a little bit shelo l'shem shemayim. See the example he gives, and then discuss what that means. It's possible for a person to do a mitzvah mamish l'shem shamayim. Right? You go and help somebody, go visit somebody who's sick, you go, what's it called, and give money to an ani, and you really do it l'shem shamayim. You're not looking for COVID or whatever, you're doing it mamish l'shma. Shekar gozer avinu shel shamayim, you're doing it for mekayim, the mitzvah, right, in its purest sense. Omnam, lo yechdam l'shatif ima eze pni acheres, however, even though you're doing it lishma, your motivation is not shelo lishma, right? You want to give tzedakah to somebody, and your motivation is not to get covered for it. Your motivation is purely mamish to fulfill the mitzvah and to help out this person. However, right? In addition, it's not so terrible that, you know, people will recognize you for it and praise you for it. Or you should have a schar b'maseh, or you'll get some kind of benefit from it. Ulefam afilin lo yamiskavin mamis l'shabchu bismoach libo l'shevach yirba l'daktik yosef. Even if that isn't your main intention and motivation, but you like the fact that people praise you for it. So already you mixed in something that's not 100% pure. Ke'ein, now we'll give the example. What's the case over there? The Gemara says like this: Rabbi Chanina ben Tradyan was burnt alive with a Sefer Torah wrapped around him, right? And the Gemara says the reason why that happened to him, it was Hogi Hashem Hashem B'Yoshi Yosef or whatever. And again, on his level, the sin he did necessitated this to happen to purify his neshama. His wife also got punished, and his daughter also. His daughter got punished that the Romans captured her, and they put her into a house of prostitution. Forced. Why was she punished like that? Because once she was walking, and she heard a Roman dignitary say, "Wow, how nice that young Jewish woman walks." And she made it her business to walk a little bit nicer. That's why she was punished. Now, l'chor over there, what mitzvah was she doing? Right? L'chor, so the Orat Sofon, the Alter from Slabotka, says what was happening was like this. She was walking in a way that was totally tzanua, and with the kavana to be tzanua. Right? She was walking in a way that shouldn't have attracted attention to her, and that was very humble and respectful, whatever tznius is. That's how she was walking, and she was doing it l'shem shamayim, 100%. She had no other motive to do it except for the fact this is the right way for a Jewish girl to walk. She was doing that. She heard this guy praise her, and she walked a little bit nicer. So she was what she was doing was 100% l'shem shamayim, but now added to it was a little bit also now to get praise. Okay, she didn't walk a different way. She didn't start walking not sanua. She was completely doing the mitzvah, but mixed in to her kavana, what motivated her to do the mitzvah to begin with was totally l'shem shamayim, except she added to that a little bit of self praise. To now that people like it, so she did a little bit extra, and that for that she was punished the way she was. Again, and her madrega, that's right. But what exactly was the problem here, and why is that not called shalom lishma? Because the main motivation, shalom lishma means my main motivation in doing this mitzvah is for the covet. Right, I'm doing it's a mitzvah, but along with the mitzvah, I have intention to begin with. Of doing it for cover, doing it for money, whatever. Here, the idea is my main intention is totally to do the mitzvah. I have no other intention to begin with. It's only after the fact that I'm already doing the mitzvah and somebody praises me for it that I like that. And I would do the mitzvah a little bit better. So I'm adding now a little bit extra into the mitzvah that's not 100% pure. That's this madrega. It's not where the mitzvah is impure, yeah?
If you don't add anything, you do it mamish lishma, everything's all right.
And you hear this person say, it doesn't make any difference.
No. And you come away from it, and you just feel good about yourself. Is that a problem? No.
Lechora not. It depends. Again, this is so far from, you know, from where I'm holding, right? That it's hard for me to describe for you honestly what you know what it's talking about, right? I would imagine, okay, that a person who feels good that they did Ratzon Hashem, the reason they feel good about it is because they feel good to be doing what's right, right? Not because they're giving yourself a pat on the back that now I'll get more recognition or I'm a whatever, right? I can boast to myself, right? That's okay. It's the same thin line that we've explained in the past about a person who does mitzvahs because he wants to get olam haba. So the Rambam says that's also not lishma, right? On the other hand, it says you should do the mitzvahs, right, in order to get olam haba. So which is it? So we explained the very thin line, and I saw recently, I think it was away, I saw somebody who says similar to what I'm telling you now, and that is. To do mitzvahs, to get olam haba, and I'm doing the mitzvah, and the mitzvah is a means for me to get what I want, that's not l'shem shamayim. That's not l'shma. That's also shalom l'shma. Even though it's a very high shalom l'shma. Because I'm doing the mitzvah for an ulterior motive. But if I'm doing the mitzvah because God said to do the mitzvah, and in addition to that, the Rabbanu Shalom said, He wants me to do the mitzvah because he wants me to get olam haba. So I'm not doing the mitzvah because I want olam haba. I'm doing the mitzvah because God wants me to have olam haba and he wants me to enjoy it and therefore I enjoy it. The example we always give is Shabbos. It's a mitzvah of onik Shabbos. So if I eat cholent on Shabbos to fulfill the mitzvah of onik Shabbos, right, I really couldn't care less if I eat the cholent or not. And it's not important to me to enjoy the cholent or not, but it's important to me to enjoy the Shabbos because God said I should enjoy the Shabbos. That's l'shem shamayim, total lishma. But if I using Shabbos as an excuse to enjoy things, right? I happen to like cholent, right? And it's a good excuse to eat cholent because there's a mitzvah on Shabbos. So then it's imakayim the mitzvah on the Shabbos, but that's shalom lishma. So it's a very thin line, right? Am I eating the cholent to enjoy myself? I'm enjoying myself because there's a mitzvah to enjoy yourself on Shabbos. Same thing over here. If I feel good about myself because that's what the Rebbe Shem wants from me, and I feel good about doing what's right, then there's nothing wrong with that. But if I feel good about myself in addition to that, because now I'm bigger tzaddik in my eyes or whatever, right, then it could be that that's also not right, even though nobody else knows about it or whatever. So it's a very, very thin line. Okay, I can say the words. I can't describe to you exactly, but you get the idea, the difference, yeah?
I'm thinking about it, when I come across this, that people really, really love to give, right? But they're down on themselves because they enjoy giving, they feel that it's not lishmo, it's not, and they feel that they're doing it selfishly because they enjoy giving. And it's a terribly, you know, it's the Yetzer Hara that then sort of fills you in, you know, you're only doing this because you enjoy it, so...
Okay, the Rambam, let me amplify it, because there is a place. Let me hear what you have to ask, and maybe we'll add it to the answer, yeah?
Okay, I just wanted to ask, where does Kiddush Hashem fit into this? Like, is that a very, and feeling good about being the Kiddush Hashem? Like,
same idea.
Same.
Again, why, right, let me give you an example of something the Rambam says that probably could add to this. The Gemara says that a person shouldn't say that I hate chazer, it's disgusting, and therefore I don't eat it. But he should say, I would love to eat chazer, but what can I do? God said that it's awesome. Okay? In the end, right? Okay, so that's one thing. The Rambam says that doesn't apply across the board to other mitzvahs. It only applies to mitzvahs that are not rational mitzvahs. A person shouldn't go around saying, I'd love to kill people, right? But what can I do? God said you're not allowed to kill people. I'd love to steal, but what can I do? God said not to steal. The Rambam says you shouldn't do that. There, the Rebbe Shem wants you to gain feelings that are proper feelings. Feelings of not wanting to kill people and not wanting to steal. Or anything else that's a rational mitzvah. A rational mitzvah, the Rebbe Shem doesn't only want you to do it because that's what you have to do. He wants you to develop a personality where you like doing that. So by tzedakah, right, if a person gives tzedakah because they enjoy giving, right, so there's two ways of doing that. One is, I'm doing it to satisfy my need to give. That's shelo lishma. The other one is, the Rebbe Shem wants me to be a giving person. And I've developed my character to want to give. That's lishma. Very, very thin line between them. But I think that's the idea. And the opposite is also true. Once the Torah says that you can't eat chazer, the person shouldn't walk around anymore saying, I'd love to eat chazer. No, he should say, I really detest eating chazer, but not because it's disgusting, not because the smell really gets me, you know, it's because really chazer is really probably delicious, but the fact that God doesn't want me to do it makes it, in my eyes, detestable. So in the end, you end up on the same thing. It's, what's it called? Your feelings have to mold themselves to what the Rebbe Shem wants. But initially, God doesn't hate chazer, so I don't have to hate chazer. But since the Rebbe Shem said don't eat it, now I hate it because it's something it's usher to do. Okay, again, the difference is dakus, very, very subtle difference. Yeah. Then that's what it says in Parshas Baloscha. It says that when the people complained or whatever, they wanted meat, so it says, what's it called, the Rebbe Shem got angry, and also Moshe thought it wasn't so good. So what did it say? But the Rebbe Shem got angry at them, and Moshe also thought it wasn't so good. The idea is that once the Rebbe Shem said that this is something to get angry about, then there's a mitzvah to emulate that feeling, not just to do it, but to feel. So Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah says, reached a level where at least in his eyes it wasn't good. It wasn't on the same level as how the Rebbe Shem felt about it, but there was a mitzvah for him to emulate the Rebbe Shem. At least on his level, he was able to emulate it partially. So there's nothing wrong with a person feeling good about giving or being mekadeshem shamayim, as long as there's nothing wrong with doing it, even if you're doing it because you like the feeling and you're doing it for yourself. That's mitosha lo lishma bo lishma, right? And on that, the Torah says, halavai, mi yitain v'hoi, halavai, we were on that level. Halavai, we do mitzvahs for any ulterior motive we have, we should just do them. So don't make it wrong that from the Mesillas Yesharim that we're learning now, that's not good. And that person should feel not good that he's doing mitzvahs like that. Baruch Hashem, we're doing this thing. Halavai, we should be on that level. But what we're saying is there's a higher level. The higher level is not to feel good about yourself, but to feel good because the Rebbeinu Shem wants you to feel good about that. He wants you to have that feeling. Right? He wants you to feel good about doing mitzvahs. And again, the subtlety is easy to say. I don't have a clue of what that actually means in practice. Okay? If you do, Ashrecha. Okay?
Different question on the Indian. What I don't understand is this girl. I mean, there was a slight blemish in her way of thinking. She didn't commit an avera. She gets sent to a house of prostitution as a punishment. Now, what if she did an avera? What if she did a real avera? Then what's the punishment? It seems so out of proportion.
So the only answer for that is, and that's what the Gemara is speaking about over there, that Hashem medaktik im tzadikov kechut ha-sa'ar. In other words, the following. A person who reaches this kind of level, okay, that the neshamas are so pure, okay. When you're dealing with what's it called, you're weighing, I don't know, scrap metal. So you weigh it by the ton. When you're dealing with the most pure gold, you don't weigh it by the ton. You weigh it in those little scales that make a difference of fractions, milligrams. Okay? When the Rebbeinu Shem weighs out our averas, hopefully, right, he sees that we're scrap metal. So he weighs it on a ton thing, so a little nothing's not going to make a difference. But when you're pure gold like that, and it's a little bit, it's not that God is punishing them, her or anybody to get even with them or to hurt them, just the opposite. Their neshamas need this punishment, right, in order to be totally polished and cleansed to get the greatest Olam Haba that could be. So on that level, a tzaddik, the Rebbeinu Shem is medaktik with the tzaddik in order to purify their neshama from any little bit of extraneous thing, right? And then it becomes pure gold. So in the long run, that's what's best for that person's neshama. For somebody like on our level, that wouldn't be beneficial at all, because we have a neshama that's so mixed in with all kinds of impurities that not going to accomplish anything. So for us, a different kind of cheshbon. And ultimately, what's best for that neshama is what the Rebbeinu Shem does. For people who are on that level, what's best for their neshama is to have all this evil, what's it called, separated out and left pure. For somebody on our neshama, with the Rebbeinu Shem would deal with us like that, we'd have a neshama left. So what would be the purpose? That's the idea. It's again, on her level, she understood that. And she accepted that, right? Besimcha. And looking on from our level, it seems, what did the Rebbeinu Shem gain? Now she's doing worse averes, but she wasn't doing averes anymore, she was forced. But it like separated that dross out and left her neshama completely pure. That's what Yisurim do.
It's also since she was so pure from this Nia standpoint, the worst punishment for her would be the antithesis of what she was.
That
would be the greatest.
Okay. Since Meir said that, I'll tell you something else, which I don't understand. I try not to say things that I don't understand. Right? I have enough trouble with the things I think I understand. But things I know I really don't understand, I just leave myself open for questions. And somebody asks me a question, what does it mean? And I would say, I really don't know. But I'll tell you over, since Meir mentioned something, one of the Mepharshim over here, one of the Bali Musar, okay, I don't even know who it is, Ma'arche Lev, and somebody else also says the same idea. who is the, yeah, no, it's the same, it's the same. Okay, I thought there was two people said the same thing, it was beyond me. I thought maybe some kind of, it's a Ma'arche Lev. He says like this, and again, don't ask me to explain it, because I wasn't going to mention it at all. Okay. He says it like this: when a person feels they want to take for themselves, even on a very high level, then the Rebbeinu Shalom punishes them mida keneged mida, and they get everything, but they get it in a very not nice way. She had this feeling, I want to get a little bit praise for myself. Okay, I want to take something, not doing it totally for the Rabbanu Shel Olam, there was a little bit of lokeach liatzmo, no tel liatzmo, taking a little bit for myself out of this. So the Rabbanu says, you want to take for yourself, I'll give you b'shefa for yourself, right? And you're going to get it in the wrong way. Right? She took for herself a little bit, you know, of the praise of what's it called. So the Rabbanu Shel Olam said, now you're going to get it all. And put her into a situation where now she had to get a lot of people now what you call praised her or whatever for the enjoyment they got from her, right? But in a way that was totally the opposite of what she intended. Okay, something similar to what you were what you're coming to, right? But that's what he says. What it means, I really don't know. Okay, and it's along the lines I told you too, that somehow that's what that neshama needs. You want, you're going to get, but you're not going to get the way you think. So as soon as you want to take for yourself, right, again, we're so far from such a madrega that halavai, we keep the mitzvahs totally to get covered for it. No other reason, halavai, right, because most of us don't keep the mitzvahs because we don't think we're going to gain from it or whatever. Halavai, we thought we gained from it. So, again, I really don't know 100%. I'm glad David's not here, because he would give me a lot of trouble. Right? I'm really not 100% sure why we're learning this. Okay? It just makes you feel, like, frustrated. Like, so where am I? That's why I'm going to the means of saying this over and over, just to make myself feel good, too. On the other hand, there is an idea of understanding that there are madrigas like this. And even if you can't be like that all the time, right, or to that perfection, but sometime, one time during the day, you want to do a mitzvah, and you'll think about this, and you'll do it in such a way that is really, you know, 100% pure for a second, that's kedai also. That's kedai also. Right? I spoke yesterday by the Kiruv seminar by Orsameh. They have an every Shavuos of Batamos. And I went a little bit early, so I had to listen to the speaker ahead of me too. And it was Rabbi David Kaplan. And he was telling, I didn't hear the beginning of what he said, but the gist of what he was, his point was that whatever a person does is worth it, even for 1 second. Right? So he gave a maisa with somebody that, what's it called, that, prolonged somebody's life for a second or two. So you don't just think he didn't accomplish anything. The doctor wanted to pull the plug, and he wrestled with the doctor and stopped him from pulling the plug for 3 minutes. And then the doctor overpowered, pulled the plug, and the person died. So do you think nothing was accomplished? Yeah, he gave that person 3 minutes more of life. He gave a maisa of a person, a frum person, who was diagnosed with a terrible disease, and the doctor told him that he has two choices. He can not go through very painful treatments, right, which would be very, very, very painful, very debilitating, and it may extend his life 3-4 years, or he can choose not to go through all those painful treatments, and he'll probably die within 6 months, but he won't have all that extra pain and discomfort. So he told him, it's your choice. Do you want treatment A, or you want, you know, treatment B? So the person said, I got to go ask my rabbi. So he went to Rav Moshe Feinstein, and he asked him what he should do. He was a Talmud of Rav Moshe. Rav Moshe said, let's make a cheshbon. How many amens are you going to say in 3 years? How many, what's it called, so much tzedakah could you give in 3 years, right? How many kriya shmas could you say in 3 years? He said, nobody's going to live forever. So if you can extend your life for 3 years, but you're going to suffer for it, but look at what you'll be able to do during that time, it's for sure worth extending your life for 3 years, even though you're going to suffer for it, but look at all the things you'll be missing. So he went back and he told the doctor, I would like to go through the treatments, even I know that probably not going to extend my life more than 3 years, but 3 years are worth it. So this doctor was inspired. He said, you're the first person in my medical profession that was in your situation and chose the more painful way. Up till now, everybody said, okay, look, I cannot live more than 3 years anyway, right? So I'll take my chances. I don't want to have the pain. I'd rather die without the pain 6 months. He said, I got to meet this rabbi. So he went to Rav Moshe Feinstein, And he asked him to explain to him, why would he advise somebody to go through all this pain? And Rav Moshe explained to him, you know, how important life is and every second of life or whatever and what you can accomplish for eternity. And the doctor became a Baal Tshuva because of that, right? And he said, if you don't believe the story, the doctors in Laniato can ask him. He's, what's it called? It's a true story. So that doctor is there. I'll tell you what was mashpi on him, this case. And then he birthed a lot of other cases. The people, you know, what's it called? He said, Kolev. Interesting thing the Chafetz Chaim says. The Chafetz Chaim, who was it who says it? Yeah, the Chafetz Chaim. Kolev, what's it called, was given tremendous reward. Why? Because he, what's it called, he went against the other Meraglim, and okay. So he said, well, he wasn't successful. Lemaisa Klal Yisrael still sinned. So why was Kolev, and you can't say he was rewarded because of his effort, because it brings rise that for the effort itself he wouldn't have been rewarded like that. He said what he was rewarded for was the following. This is also, no, Rav Moshe Feinstein says this. Yeah, Rav Moshe Feinstein, the Chafetz Chaim. This mom is the same idea. He said just like prolonging somebody's life physically is worth it because of all the mitzvahs they could do, even small things. Also, prolonging their spiritual well-being, even for a second, even if it doesn't last, is eternally beneficial. When Kalev got up and he went against the Meraglim, at that moment the Jewish people like heard what he had to say. You know, that's how people are. You know, they hear this one and they're on his side. Then they hear this one on his side. Then they have to decide between the two, and then they hear the other one. In the end, they went and did the sin and they listened to the other 10 spies. But for a minute, they were listening to what Kalev said and were convinced by him for that minute that for that he was rewarded. For making an impression on a person for 1 minute. You never know what the results could be. And if there are no results, just that minute itself is Kedai. That's what he said. So therefore, I think that's the purpose of all of this. Right? We may not be able to live like this, you know, and be on this high madrigo all the time and think about this all the time. But so it could be one day, right, for a fleeting second, right, you remember this and you'll have a mitzvah to do and you'll decide to do it in such a pure way. For that, it was worth it. Right? Even if 99.99% of the time we're not on that level, it's possible at 0.01%, even we could be on the level of doing something really, really l'shem shamayim. Right? It depends what, you know, what it is. Sometimes you're presented with a situation and there's no reason to get covered for it, there's no reason whatever, and you really could do it l'shem shamayim, and you know there is such a level, then you'll want to do it like that, because that's what I think the purpose is. Yeah.
I think there's another purpose, and that's that when you...
Are you taking David's place, or...
No,
I'm just kidding.
It's like the experience. I remember when I was sending Yisra off to school, and we sent her to Mitigov, one of the reasons were that although it was about where we were at the time, the place where you're aiming at, you know, if you have experience, if you have knowledge of something higher than you, then you'll go up higher. Whereas if you just leave it at, you know, where we can get to, and you don't show that there's something above that, then you'll stay in your ordinary place.
And in your case, obviously, it works. Mr. Miliol says that. He says that Rabbi Akiva, the famous medrash we always mention, Rabbi Akiva was giving a drasha and the students were going to sleep. He wanted to wake them up, so he said, what did Esther see that gave her the ability to rule over 127 Medinah? Let Esther, the great-great-granddaughter of Sarah, who lived 127 years, rule over 127 Medinah. So they all woke up. Says in the Miliol, what was going on? He says that Rabbi Akiva surmised that the Talmidim weren't paying attention because what he was speaking about were levels way beyond them. Like we are now, right? And they said, you know what? We get some rest now, because really this has no connection to us. And then when Rabbi Akiva comes down to our level, we'll be well rested, and we'll be able to listen, you know, and pay attention and really get something out of it. There's no tachlis to listen to this anyway, since it's way beyond us. So Rabbi Akiva said, you're making a big mistake. So you know how Esther was able to reach the potential of ruling over 127 Medinos? Because she aspired to be like Sarah, who lived 127 years, meaning that the Gemara says, Kulam Shavim Latova. All of Sarah's 127 were equally for the good. Not good. She had really miserable times in her life. but they were for the good. She totally ruled over every second and was able to direct it for the good. That's the ultimate level. Esther never reached that level, but because she aspired towards those higher levels that were beyond her ability to reach, at least she reached her own potential. Exactly that idea. If you don't, there's a secular proverb. Reach for the stars, and at least, I don't even know what the end of it is, but what's it called? At least you'll get, you know, maybe some stardust or something. There's an end to it, but I know it starts with reach for the stars. Okay, but the end is this idea. If you reach for the highest things, you get at least what's in your grasp. But if you don't reach for the highest things, you get nothing. You'll never reach anything. So yeah, I agree. That's also it's something that at least, if you know that there's such a madriga, you'll at least reach towards it and do what you can. And again, I really think that sometimes all of us have moments when you really can do something and fulfill what it says here. It may be for a millisecond, maybe one time in a lifetime, but it's worth it for that. For that, it's also worth it. Nothing is only worth it because it's a lot and a long time, whatever. That's not what life is all about, because life is not a lot and a long time altogether. Okay? And even though these little kids don't understand that, but as you get older, you understand it very, very much.